My name's Verity. I'm going to be reading the Bible for us today. So if you want to open up to 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 18, to chapter 19, verses 8. During his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself. For he thought, "I have no son to carry on the memory of my name." He named the pillar after himself, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. Now Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and take the news to the king that the Lord has vindicated him by delivering him from the hand of his enemies." "You are not the one to take the news today," Joab told him. "You may take the news another time, but you must not do so today, because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to a Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed down before Joab and ran off. Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, again said to Joab, "Come what may, please, let me run behind the Cushite." But Joab replied, "My son, why do you want to go? You don't have any news that will bring you a reward." He said, "Come what may, I want to run." So Joab said, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. While David was sitting between the inner and outer gates, the watchman went up to the roof of the gateway by the wall. As he looked out, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out to the king and reported it. The king said, "If he is alone, he must have good news." And the runner came closer and closer. Then the watchman saw another runner, and he called down to the gatekeeper, "Look, another man running alone." The king said, "He must be bringing good news too." The watchman said, "It seems to me that the first one runs like Ahimaaz, son of Zadok." "He is a good man," the king said. "He comes with good news." Then Ahimaaz called out to the king, "All is well." He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground and said, "Praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up those who lifted their hands against my lord the king." The king asked, Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "I saw great confusion just as Joab was about to send the king's servant and me your servant, but I don't know what it is." The king said, "Stand aside and wait here." So he stepped aside and stood there. Then the Cushite arrived and said, "My lord the king, hear the good news. The Lord has vindicated you today by delivering you from the hand of all who rose up against you." The king asked the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" The Cushite replied, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man." The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom. If only I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, my son." Joab was told, "The king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." And for the whole army, the victory that day was turned into mourning, because on that day the troops heard it said, "The king is grieving for his son." The men stole into the city that day as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, "O my son, Absalom. O Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab went into the house to the king and said, "Today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come on you from your youth till now." So the king got up and took his seat in the gateway. When the men were told, "The king is sitting in the gateway," they all came before him. Meanwhile, the Israelites had fled to their homes.
It's on. There we go. Hey everyone, thanks for reading Verity. It's great to see you all. My name is Josh Hayward. I'm the Night Church pastor here, and it's great to have you with us as we continue on in our series in the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. I'd encourage you to make sure that you've got your Bibles open so that we can see what's happening in God's Word here together. I've got one question for you. Have you ever had such great news that you have just been so excited to share it with everyone only to get reactions like you weren't expecting? That is, I'm talking about news that's objectively good, but maybe not received as well as we would like. I have one such piece of good news. When Claire and I got engaged a couple of years ago, we thought it was pretty great. I thought it was pretty exciting news. I wanted to tell a whole bunch of people. It was really exciting. There was one person who didn't receive this news as well as I would have liked. And she's given me permission to use her name, and that is Claire herself. You see, I won't show the photo that she sent me of her crying, but one particular night, she was realizing the consequences of getting married to me. Read into that what you will. One particular reason was that getting married would mean moving out, which would mean moving away from the most important man in Claire's life, her dog, Henry. And Henry was watching the sermon this morning, and my father-in-law sent me a photo of him watching TV. So there we go. Moral of the story. Sorry. We see here in 2 Samuel today, someone take really, really good news, objectively good news, to someone else, to King David, and we see King David not respond like it really is good news. We see a response to good news of grief, news of victory like it's a loss. So let's open up, let's dive into what God has to say, and let's see what's happening this evening. We've come to the end of a little story arc, for those who haven't been with us, of King David, the king of Israel. And we have seen the slow descent of his kingdom as it shatters before his eyes. See, David has been completely disobedient. He's disobeyed God directly and indirectly. He's poorly led his people, and he has put self-interest above all else as he has led the people of Israel. And there's been consequences for that. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you will have seen David's son Absalom starting a coup, forcing David to give up his kingdom, to flee, to go into hiding. And last week, we saw these two armies come together and fight in a battle for the ages, which ends with David's son Absalom getting turned into a human pincushion. I drew it up there. That's him on the left. His hair got stuck in some branches, and he's gotten impaled by Joab, the commander of David's army. Thank you. If ministry doesn't work out, I can always do some artistry. But Absalom is dead. That's the context. That's what's happening here. Absalom, David's son, has died. The coup is over. The rebellion is crushed. The evil that lay claim to God's throne has now been buried under a copious amount of rocks. And picture yourself there at the end of the battle, just after this has happened, catching your breath after this fight. The game is over. The siren has gone off and is sounding. God's people have won. And so surely the next thing to do is to report back to the king the good news that we've won. Let's pick up from verse 19 of chapter 18. Now Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and take the news to the king that the Lord has vindicated him by delivering him from the hand of his enemies." Ahimaaz is someone who has some skin in the game at this point. He's been with David for the last few chapters. He's been fighting with David. He's risked his life for him, and he wants to be proud because he has been part of the group that have won the victory. Why wouldn't you want to tell the king about that? If you've got good news of a victory, you want to tell everyone. I picture it like a five-year-old winning a game of soccer at the school gala day and then running and telling their coach, their teacher, their parents, anyone that walks past them on the side of the road or in the shopping center. But the stakes are actually so much higher than that. The joy of Ahimaaz in wanting to take this message of victory is so good and so right. Because Absalom was someone who was against God. And the enemy of God has been crushed. Absalom has been someone who is like kind of evil himself, rejecting God's plan, rejecting God's king, and rejecting God's faithfulness. Absalom was God's enemy. And so his death here is good news. Because when Absalom has died, justice has been paid. It's a good and it's a right thing for us to desire justice. When people do the wrong thing, we want them to get what's coming to them. I know for a fact I'm not the only person in the room that when you're driving along the freeway at 100 and someone flies past at 180, you're praying that there's highway patrol waiting just a few hundred meters down the road. We want people to get what has been coming to them. Perhaps more seriously though, as you look at the news, as you see political atrocities happening across the world, as we see needless bloodshed, we want justice. These crimes deserve punishment. And so the news that justice has been had, that the enemy has had his downfall, that the kingdom of God is solidified, truly is good news indeed. The battle's over. The uprising is squashed. Long live the king. But here we see Joab, who we've met a few times throughout 2 Samuel and is notoriously a big jerk. He suggests to Ahimaaz that he actually doesn't take the news of victory to the king. I wonder why that could be. Let's have a look. Verse 20. "You are not the one to take the news today," Joab told him. "You may take the news another time, but you must not do so today because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to a Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed down before Joab and ran off. The reason that we see Joab not tell Ahimaaz to take the news to the king is because he actually has a special eye and he knows what David is thinking and what David is feeling. He knows that David's yearning for justice as the king is nothing in comparison to his love as a father. He knows that the king's justice has been compromised by his love. The king's victory has to have come at great cost to himself, that cost being the death of his son. But this is good news. It truly is. The language is, "Let me run," Ahimaaz is saying, "let me run and preach the good news to the king." Good news that is for the winners. Terrible news for the losers. And so now we see some strange running race. I'm not really sure what's happening, but please read along because the passage will do a better job of explaining it than I do. Have a read from verse 22 and 23. Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, again said to Joab, "Come what may, please let me run behind the Cushite." But Joab replied, "My son, why do you want to go? You don't have any news that will bring you a reward." He said, "Come what may, I want to run." So Joab said, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Aside from being a little weird, I think one thing that we can take from that is that actually Ahimaaz is really, really excited about taking the good news to the king. He wants to run and declare the victory of God. I wonder if there's something in that for us. I wonder if we are just as excited to take the news of God's victory to the world. I wonder if we have this same zeal and desire to tell people of the victorious justice of God in the Lord Jesus. Feel free to dwell on that for as much as you need. Anyway, after this race, Ahimaaz wins. He gets to the king who is expecting good news, and Ahimaaz bursts in and says, "Peace, all is well, shalom, everything is fine, good news indeed." And it's here that we see David's heart. Ahimaaz says, "Praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up those who lifted their hands against my lord the king." Good news. But imagine being Ahimaaz and sharing this good news and then seeing David question like he would prefer the opposite news that you're giving him. Verse 29, the king asked, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Put yourself in Ahimaaz's shoes. You're bowing down to the king. You're eager to give him great news of great victory, only to hear that he wanted you to not defeat the enemy he sent you to destroy. He didn't want you to defeat the enemy trying to kill him and take his kingdom. See, David is making no sense at this point. He's doing the equivalent of when someone asks, do you want anything from the shops? And you say no, and they go, and then they come back and they didn't bring you anything and you get mad. It doesn't make any sense, David's response to this news of victory. And Ahimaaz realizes that this victorious news might not be the good news he was hoping. Have a look at his response. Ahimaaz answered, I saw great confusion just as Joab was about to send the king's servant and me, your servant, but I don't know what it was. Ahimaaz knew exactly what had happened. Joab had told him. He had said, the king's son is dead, right? But he's really trying to kind of now back away from this because he doesn't want to say the complete good news because he knows that it's hard news for the one who needs to hear it. The good news of God's justice is actually hard news for David. He's saved by the bell, though, because the Cushite comes in, doesn't really read the room, and declares the good news. The Lord has vindicated David by delivering him from those who rose up against him. And again, David asks, is the young man Absalom safe? Well, on the 5th of April, 1985, our world was graced by the biggest blessing of the 1980s themselves, and that was, of course, Running Up That Hill by Kate Bush. Featuring a resurgence this year after being in Stranger Things Season 4, being played over and over on TikTok and the like, it's got to the point where it sat at the top of the Australian charts for 9 weeks straight. Fascinating. It went better than it did when it first came out. And in this song, we hear this. I'm sure a lot of you know this. She sings, if I only could make a deal with God, I'd get him to swap our places. I'm not going to sing it for you. You can sing it to yourselves later. But there's this deep longing to swap places with the other. And in the context of this song, it's emotional and it's triumphant and it's beautiful. And I imagine that David is singing these words as he responds in just a sec, but with a whole lot less triumph and beauty. David's response we're about to see is clearly real and palpable grief. Sure, the king has won. There's victory, but at what cost? It's at this point that the author could say, and David mourned, but he doesn't. We get a description of this tense, this heartbreaking moment. So please read from verse 33 of 2 Samuel with me. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son. Joab was told, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. And for the whole army, the victory that day was turned into mourning because on the day the troops heard it said, the king is grieving for his son. The men stole into the city that day, as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. You can feel this emotion. You can feel the grief that is in this room. You might be able to empathize with it, maybe having been heard of the news of illness or death among family, the hurt and the grief and the tears that come with this. David is absolutely crushed. He's inconsolable. He is devastated. Sure, the war might be over, but at what cost? His son is dead. No more. He's breathed his last. And this isn't an unreasonable thing for David to be feeling at this point, surely. I mean, he clearly loves his son. He might not know how to show that, but there is a sense where he's really loving his son. But I would say that there's actually some selfish guilt in there as well. Remember what's happened through 2 Samuel this like throughout this journey. Put yourself here in David's shoes after the death of Absalom. Previously, you have disregarded the call of the Lord to love and obey him. You have put your own selfish desires well above the safety of the people. You choose to not go to war when your people need you, but choose comfort and safety for yourself. You look at and lust after the poor innocent woman Bathsheba. You rape her, you kill her husband. You hear about the corruption and evil within your own household. You have the power to stop it, and you do nothing. David had the power to stop some of these things from happening, and he chose not to. And so while David is grieving the loss of his son, he's also grieving the lack of perfect justice he's able to give. He's also grieving his own sin in the ways that he has rejected God. David really, truly did love his son, because this news of victory was not ultimately received as good news. And the people of Israel could see it. Imagine being the warriors who just poured out your blood and sweat and tears for this man and his kingdom. And your hard-earned, hard-fought victories met with wailing and with grief and with hurt. There's a tension here between the kingly justice of David and the fatherly love of David. There has to be something said here about David as the king who has failed in giving out perfect justice. He has no regard for the men who were injured or died under his campaign. He didn't really care that his kingdom, God's kingdom, was stabilized through this military action. David is the leader of the people who had no regard for his people. And it's Joab, of all people, who comes to David and confronts him. So let's see what Joab says to him as he puts David in his place. From verse 5. Then Joab went into the house to the king and said, "Today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and you hate those who love you. You've made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come on you from your youth till now." The hard news of this victorious justice for David is that he is divided. His loyalties are divided. His justice is compromised by his fatherly love. They couldn't work together. And so John Woodhouse, who was a former senior minister here, says this of David's love and Joab's justice that he showed in the death of Absalom. "David's love for Absalom was not able to save the rebel from Joab's justice. And Joab's sense of justice had no space for David's love for his son." The situation here was impossible. Justice served. A victory that led to mourning. And for Israel, what seemed like no hope ahead. The dejected David takes a seat in the gateway so his people can see him and so he can lead once more. And we're going to pick up next week the rest of his reign and what happens there. With David, we see that it's completely impossible to align perfect, victorious justice with perfect fatherly love. And so what do we make with this? As people living 3,500 or so years later, how does this passage in the Old Testament change our lives? We know that all Scripture is useful for teaching and for correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness. All of God's Word's good for us. So how do we make sense of this, especially in light of who Jesus is? There might have been a few things that you picked up as we were reading it. A few things that pointed ahead from David to the king who is greater, the king who is more glorious, more good, more gracious, and more gentle. Little nods ahead from the Old Testament to Jesus. Or as we are looking through the Old Testament, we put our Jesus glasses on, as we've been saying at youth for the last few weeks, as we look through who Jesus is and what is happening in the Old Testament. And so you might have noticed quite a few of these. Maybe for you, as you were reading, you saw people eager to share the news of victory, literally the good news, the good news of the Lord Jesus loving his people. Maybe one of the Jesus nods ahead was the fact that God has delivered his people from evil, because in the resurrection of Christ, the Lord has triumphed over evil. Maybe it was the Father's obviously deep love for his Son that he forewent for you. Maybe it was the news of the costly victory, blood poured out on the cross, the anger taken in order for God's people to be protected from evil. Maybe it's the king longing to die in place of the one who was defeated. And in Jesus, he truly did. And maybe it's the fact that David was a king who was imperfect, a shadow of what was to come, happy to long after what is evil and not good. Yet in Jesus, we see that he is the perfect king, willing to be a part of the plan to end all evil. There's so much that we can take out of this passage. This chapter speaks volumes of just how much God loves us. One thing I really want us to wrestle with here is the complexity of justice and victory along with love and grief. We see that victory is won, but at the cost of the death of the Son. And let's be real, there was no other way that this narrative was going to end. There was no other way that this conflict between David and Absalom could have ended if God is going to be faithful. The king had such love for his son. Justice has been won, but at what cost? In 2 Samuel, David's victory brings justice despite the loss of his son, but we see in Jesus, God's victory brings justice through the loss of his son. In Jesus, God's victory brings justice through the loss of his son. In the life and the death and the resurrection of our glorious Lord Jesus, sin and death and the devil have been defeated. They're going down swinging, and the Lord Jesus is still on the throne. And this is achieved through the grief of the Father who loves the Son, through Jesus on the cross. The grief that David shows for the loss of Absalom, this mourning, this weeping, this crying out, "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom," that grief is the same grief that God was willing to take for you. The love that David has as a father for his son is nothing compared to the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus. God the Father loves God the Son infinitely more than David loved Absalom, yet he's willing to forego that. He was willing to put that love aside to show you even more love. He was willing to love you through the death of his son, Jesus. We see in the book of Romans in the New Testament that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified, that's that justice word again, since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? In the victorious death of Jesus, justice is granted. Sin is paid for through faith in him. And this helps us. This helps us see just how great the love of the Father is. Later in the Bible, we see in the book of 1 John, John writes this to the people in the church. See what great love the Father has lavished on who? On us. That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God the Father loves you. God the Father loves you in Christ Jesus. When you feel that you are maybe shaky in your faith, or maybe that your sin is too big, or maybe that God's love fades, or that Jesus isn't worth following, hold on to this. God the Father loves you. The Father's love is so huge. The Father has won the victory. He's perfectly achieved justice through the death of his Son. God fully loves you. And I'll say it again in case it didn't sink in. God fully loves you. And this love, this justice, this changes absolutely everything. I'm going to tell you the story about a lady named Jenny, who is a single mum of three kids and a high school teacher. And we're going to see how the love and the justice of God in Christ Jesus impact some key moments for her in a regular week. When Jenny goes to bed on a Sunday night, anxious about the week ahead, the week to come, she's able to rest at peace in the fact that God loves her more than she will ever appreciate. She remembers the news that God was willing to put Jesus to death on her behalf, not because of what she has done, but because of his great love for her. And this peace enables her to rest easy, knowing that her value is given to her in Christ. Throughout the week, when Jenny uncovers some shocking things going on in the lives of her students in year 9 and sees the ways that these young people are treated by other humans, Jenny cries out to God. She knows that God is just, that no wrongdoing or evil will ever be swept under the rug and hidden away. No, she knows that those who have hurt her students will be shown true justice. And she's able to remind her students of the perfect love given by God the Father in Christ, to remind them that nothing anyone ever does will take that love away from them. God sent Jesus to die for them because God fully loves them. Later in the week, Jenny reaches breaking point with one of the kids and says some things in anger that she shouldn't have. A few minutes later, reflecting on this conversation, she remembers the patient love that she was shown in Christ and the great act of reconciliation he showed in going to the cross for her. The love of Jesus changes everything. And so she went to her son, asked for forgiveness, and made reconciliation because God has fully loved both of them in Christ. And lastly, on Saturday, Jenny's had a hard conversation with her own mum about seeming to not care about family as much as she used to. It's a tough conversation and made Jenny feel on the outer and almost like she needed to earn the love of her mother. A friend from her growth group reminds her that evening that God loves her fully and utterly in Jesus. She doesn't need to do anything to earn this love. He has already borne the cost of this love through the death of his son. Friends, God fully loves you, and this changes everything. How about I invite the band up? I hope that dwelling in God's justice and David's love for his son has helped you appreciate that much more God's love for you in Jesus. As I've been reading this passage in the last few weeks, I have so much appreciated the way that God has fully loved me in Christ. Perfect justice, perfect love shown in Jesus. God's victorious justice came despite the death of David's son, but for us, God's victorious justice has come through the death of the King's son, Jesus our Lord and Jesus our Savior. Amen. No, that's okay.
David commanded them not to kill Absalom in verse 5. So isn't his response in verse 29 justified? Shouldn't they have been expecting that after?
Yeah, it's a good question, and I look forward to hearing what some of you guys said after after we chat afterwards. I think my thoughts are that Absalom was kind of so anti God's established king. God has anointed David. God has said, this is David, this is my king, this is the king that is going to kind of be running the show, and Absalom has so clearly gone against this. He's gone completely anti-God. And so when Absalom then carks it, that's justice. The word that we see in 18, when Ahimaaz comes in and he says, the Lord has vindicated you, he said, the Lord has brought justice, has made things that were wrong right. And I guess that just needs to happen. Especially for God's king, who should care about the safety of his people and care about God's reign being represented helpfully and rightly. And so when David actually cares more about the things that are immediate and before him and the things that are actually evil than God's kingdom, then that's a really wrong thing. And so that's why I guess it should have been expected, because there's the human element as well. But that's why what David did wasn't the right thing to do. Because it's not true justice to kind of let the evil keep doing what it wants, I guess. I would love to, if you have more questions about that, I would love to keep chatting with you later. But I love that we get to see in Jesus the love and the justice and the mercy of God all at once. Yeah.
Thanks, Josh.
Thanks, Lizzie.
We are now going to sing.
Thank you.